Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So originally, I was just going to talk to you about Job today. And we were going to talk about suffering and lament. And that there is a time for lament, a time to acknowledge pain. And then I was going to include Baton Rouge, Louisiana today. And then I was going to include Falcon Heights, Minnesota today. And then Dallas, Texas happened, and so that needed to show up as well. Because for better or for worse, I have a very hard time feeling like I'm doing my pastoral role if I stand up here in front of you and try to pretend that the ways of the world are not passing by outside these four walls. We've talked a lot about three words from Scripture the past few years. Three words that we have made kind of our unofficial mantra. Can you guess what they are? Be not afraid. We have talked about that a lot. Be not afraid. They are good words. They are powerful words. They are scriptural words. But it occurred to me recently, even before this past week, but this past week in some ways has really heightened it. It occurred to me that maybe we should modify those words to be slightly more realistic to the human experience. Instead of be not afraid, which admittedly is catchier, do not let your fear control you. Do not let your fear control you. Because the truth of the matter is we're all afraid at one point or another. Every person in this room, every person in this city, in this state, in this country, at one point or another, we all experience fear, and frequently it is justified. Fear can keep us safe. Fear can keep us alive. But that said, the message from Scripture is still clear. Be not afraid. And why is that said to us? I don't think it's just about not feeling fear. I think it's about not letting fear control us. What's the famous quote from FDR back in World War II? We have nothing to fear but fear itself. There's a great amount of fear connected to the deaths of this past week that I'm sure each and every one of you has seen in the news, be it on TV or the newspaper or online or all of the above. Does anyone not know what I'm talking about? Does anyone not have some concept of what has taken place? It's okay if you don't. In some ways, I envy you if you don't. There's a great amount of fear connected to the deaths of this past week, and sadly, there are some legitimate reasons behind some of those fears. I did some research this week. Black Americans are 13% of the United States population. 13%. But they are 32% of the people who are shot and killed by police officers. 13 and 32. They are the only racial or ethnic group that is overrepresented in that number. Any other group you can think of as a percentage makes up less than their population percentage. Drug use and drug sales among white Americans is equal to or greater than the rate of drug use and sales among black Americans. And yet black Americans are twice as likely to be arrested for drug-related crimes. After arrest, before you go on trial, certain things could happen. You might be allowed out to your own, oh, what's the word? Not recompense. What? Recognizance. How do you all know that? I don't. I feel so silly. You could be released to your own recognizance. You could be out on bail. There are a few other options. If you are a white American, 40% of the time you will take your, you will wait for trial in jail 40% of the time. If you are a black American, 60% of the time you will wait for trial in jail. If a black man and I were convicted for the same crime, on average, he will receive a sentence 20% longer than I will. And a black man my age is 3.5 times more likely to die by a police officer than I am. And this is not to vilify the police, because I greatly respect their work, and I am thankful for what they do to keep us all safe. But it is to point out the numbers. And the simple, sad truth that black Americans have legitimate reasons to be afraid of what we often call the system. Did you catch what Job's friend, and in my notes I have friend in quotation marks, did you catch what Job's friend said to him today? Did you? It was that bit from chapter 4 that I inserted. The last two verses are, pardon me, the most damning. Think now, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen it, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed. It's your fault. That's what Job's friend says to him. This is your fault. All of these horrific things that have happened to you, the loss of your livestock and your wealth and your home and your family, this is your fault, Job. I don't know what you did. I don't know what you did to deserve this, but clearly this is your fault. You must have done something. Do you recall from last week what Job did? Nothing. Job did absolutely nothing. At the risk of being flippant, he was stuck in the middle of a cosmic bet between God and Satan. And on a side note, don't overthink that too much. This is one of the reasons why I don't always take this story completely at face value. More of an extended parable, if you will. Job did nothing, is the point. He did absolutely nothing to deserve any of what happened to him. But his friends can't accept that. He has two more friends who are going to speak to him. I think we hear from one of them next week. And they're just as, pardon me, idiotic in their approach towards dealing with this. His friends can't accept it. They can't accept that the world is unfair and that it is broken. And so they blame Job. They blame the victim. They can't blame the system. They won't blame God. And so they blame Job. You must have done something. Job, you must be the villain. Every time of late that there has been a death involving an officer in this country, we see the same thing. We have to find a villain. We have to identify the villain. There must be a villain. There must be one person who is at fault, one person who we can crucify, one person we can make the scapegoat, one person we can say, no, 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 no. The system is fine. It's this guy. This is the person. It's this person's fault. Preferably, it's the dead guy because they can't speak. But sometimes we say it's the cop. Oh, he's a crooked cop. He's a cop without morals or boundaries. That must be it. It can't be that his life is complicated. It can't be the stress of the job. It can't be the terror of the job. It must be that he's a villain. In a complicated and gray-colored world, we demand a black-and-white understanding of what happened. And that's no pun intended. I just don't know another way to say that. There must be a good guy and a bad guy. And the bad guy has to be punished. We refuse to accept the possibility that, hey, guess what? We still have a lot to do regarding race in this country. We still have a lot of work to do with centuries of communal sin regarding racial prejudice. We've gotten pretty good at the obvious stuff. The stuff where you say, no, this is clearly racist. Some of you are old enough to remember a chicken joint that used to be on Lake City Northeast. The front of it was a grinning caricature of an African American. Any of you know what I'm talking about? Giant teeth and lips. I think it was actually called like Black Sambo's or something like that, chicken. Just closed in the early 80s. We've gotten a lot better at identifying the obvious stuff and saying, no, this is not okay. Which means that now we have to deal with the hard stuff. The stuff we take for granted, the biases and the preconceptions and the stuff that's inside of us that we don't even necessarily know is there. The stuff we've just been steeped and simmering in for years. The unconscious stuff. There's this thing online called the implicit association test, started by Harvard University. And it's this little test they do where the idea behind it is that you see, you give people a series of images or words or concepts, and they have to associate them with a value, typically good or bad. And what the research has shown is that the speed at which you can make these associations starts to poke away and chip away at revealing some of your unconscious thoughts. So, for example, you might do a test where, I took one last night actually where it was positive ideas and negative ideas, and associating them with different presidents. And you got kind of from there, you could get an idea of how you what you seem to think of various folk. Is this kind of making sense? Ish. So I also took one last night, I did this yesterday, that looked at values related to race, specifically related to lighter skin or darker skin, and how you associated values that were good or bad. So words like hope and love and light and, you know, whatnot, and things like anger and agony and pain, suffering, horrible. And you know what happened? Failed the stupid test. Progressive on this issue as I like to think of myself, I failed that test. That doesn't guarantee anything. But the implication was that without me even knowing it, I have a tendency towards associating good things with whiter people and badder things with darker people. To the best of my knowledge, I'm not acting on that. But full disclosure, I've taken that test before, and I have failed it before. It was part of why I took it again, is I wanted to see if I was still gonna do better, and I didn't. I'm not beating myself up about it too much. But I'm also not proud of that result. But that's the stuff that we have to work on. When people ask about how you prevent these sorts of killings, there are many different theories, but that is definitely a part of it, is working on this unconscious stuff that we don't even realize we do. We can't settle for acting like Job's friends today. What does Job's friend try to do today? He wants a villain. He wants a simple answer. Whatever happened to Job has to be Job's fault. If he can identify that Job is bad, then Job got what he deserved, the system is fine, and he can go on pretending that the system is fine. That's his motivation. It's as simple as that. He may not know it's his motivation, but that's what he's doing. We cannot settle for acting like Job's friend. because we are all culpable in this twistedness, which means we all need to listen to each other and respect each other and learn from each other and admit that we are broken and imperfect people living in a broken and imperfect system, but trying to make it better. Because we can make it better. We can change it. Even in the face of all this junk from this past week, things are getting better. If I have to, I will hammer you over the head with the numbers to back that up. Incidents of racial violence are lower. Incidents of violent crime is lower. I know you don't believe me. Whatever. If I can't convince you with numbers, I don't know what to do. Do not let your fear control you. Job's friends were afraid to risk God's wrath, and so they settled for blaming Job for his troubles. And Job was not so beholden to fear, so instead of doing that, Job identified and spoke out against the injustice of his suffering. Job said, "This is not right." Job said, "I don't deserve this." Job said, "What is going on, God? This is not fair." And for those of you who haven't read ahead, a bit of a spoiler. Do you know what God says to Job at the end of the book? He says, "You're right. You didn't deserve this. It wasn't fair." You cover the boy's ears. "Your friends are idiots." That's what God says to Job at the end of the book. Each person in this room has unconscious and conscious biases. We can pretend otherwise, and we can shake our heads sadly about stuff like this and then wring our hands and just kind of leave it at that. Or we can take an honest look at ourselves and we can make a conscious effort to control our fear and to admit our brokenness and to continue to grow into the fullness of Christ. And as for Scripture says, "As for me and my family, we will choose the Lord." Let us pray. Holy, good, and gracious God, it has been a week of fear and frustration and anger and hate and pain and suffering. We ask you to be with the families of the officers in Dallas. We ask you to be with the families of the men who died in Minnesota and Louisiana. We ask you to help us to be more comfortable in our discomfort. We ask you to help us to not be controlled by our fear, but to control it, to understand how we can faithfully follow you and challenge ourselves to be more reflective of your discipleship. We pray all of these things knowing that the task is not easy, but that it is doable, and that it is doable because you are with us, and you love us, and you have given us the strength to grow into your word. We pray this trusting in your holy, good, and gracious name. Amen.